Good morning. That was weird. Will you turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2? We're working our way through the book of Colossians, and it has something to say about the church, how the church is formed, what it's to do. Terry Johnson is a pastor in Savannah, and he has in a couple of different crowds sort of kind of provoke the beginning of his discussions with a question: how often does Jesus mention the church? He'll give a chance for people to guess, and they'll often guess quite a range, you know, maybe low, 4-6 times, or high in the, you know, many tens of times that Jesus mentioned it. And then Terry Johnson will tell them, he mentioned it in our, how it's been recorded for us, twice, just twice. But if you simply go by the number of times that he mentions the church, you would miss out on the importance. In fact, think about the two times he mentions it. One time he says, "I will build my church." Really saying, this is what my whole ministry is accomplishing. This is what I am building. I'm building a church. And he called it my church. It was significant to him. It was the ambition of his ministry. And then the second time he does it is also instructive. It's in the context of relationships that are being damaged by sin. He tells you, when you have experienced the sin of someone else and it's damaging the relationship, you're to go to your brother and tell him and expect repentance that would restore the relationship. But he anticipates that sometimes sin and its deceit keeps that from happening. So he walks us through a procedure. It ends in this, in the most frustrating of all cases. Jesus says, tell the church. And then the church, if he still won't repent, is to treat him as a Gentile and tax collector. Well, the implication is this church would have someone you could tell and have people who would speak on its behalf, and they would have standards by which they would expect people to live. There would be organization to this thing that Jesus is building. The church had in his mind a definite structure, a clear mission and goal and things that it would do. The church was important to Jesus, even if he only mentioned it a couple of times. And in it, he intended us as members not only to participate, but also to receive from life in the church something that was vital and for us to become mature in Christ. We're going to see that, or at least a small portion of that, in this passage from Colossians today. So let's ask God to help us receive that. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us see the vision you have for our lives individually, but also for the church and our lives together in it. That we could see how you would be at work in us and where we would find you to be providing for us the very things that our souls need. We pray that you would open your word up for us today, helping us to approach it humbly as your creatures, but also as your redeemed sons and daughters, knowing that our own sin has not done any good for us, but that your mercy truly has. And if we trust you for mercy, let us trust you for all things in our lives, to receive this word from our good King and Savior, the Lord Jesus, and to be transformed through it. Holy Spirit, come and work these good things by your grace and power in our hearts. Comfort those who need comfort. Provoke those who need provoked. Produce in all of us the life of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Our reading today will be from Colossians chapter 2. I would ask if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. We're beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. God's word says this: "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those who at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is God's word, is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. I'm sure many of you will remember things that your parents had as little sayings, things they just repeated that sort of became shape to your childhood. I had one of them that many of you might have shared with in your own household. This was one: if you can't, say something nice. You guys know the rest. Don't say anything at all, right? It was a pretty good advice. If I can't think of something that's appropriate for the moment, better just to not say anything. I like that one. All right, this is one that has really stuck with me, and it might not have been one you had. My mother told me on no less than hundreds of occasions, "You will find it in the last place you look." Now, the obvious thing there is, once you found it, you're going to quit looking, whatever you're looking for. But there was another little piece to that that would go unnoticed if you didn't think about it a little longer. And believe me, over hundreds of opportunities, I did. And here's what it was: if you don't give up, you'll find it. If you don't give up, you'll find it. So, you know, yes, you're going to keep looking. And once you found it, you're going to quit looking. And by the way, I tested that. I thought, I'm going to look one more place after I found it, just to say that's not true, because that's sort of the contrarian nature I have. But then I realized, you know, if I'm looking one other place, I'm not really looking, because I know. Anyway, it was the philosophy then hit me, and then I gave up. Mama was right. And then the idea, and this has served me in so many ways: you'll find it in the last place you look. If you'll keep looking, you'll find it. If you will keep at it, if you will endure in the thing that you're doing, you'll get to the end of that thing. That idea has had such value to me. And in this passage, Paul's going to tell you a couple of things that you need for your soul, and not just need, but want. Like, this is the stuff that you go, yeah, that's the kind of life I want to live. And then he tells you, hey, if you look for it in other places, you'll never find it. But if you look in the right place, that last place, you'll say, that's where I'm going to find it. So that's what we're going to do. What are the gifts God gives to help us along to maturity? At least a couple of them. And where can I find those gifts? That's what we're going to do in this passage. Let's do the first one. Two gifts that God gives you on the way to maturity in Christ. Here's the first one: to have encouraged hearts. You look what Paul longs for from verse 1. He says, I'm struggling so that you can have this. Verse 2, that their hearts, the people I struggle for, may be encouraged. Encouraged hearts. Now, without any kind of description, I think we'd all go, yeah, I like that. An encouraged heart is one that, well, has courage. And courage is the disposition to look at the future and not turn away from it. You can feel it maybe more if you go, well, what's the opposite of courage? Discouragement. That's when I look at the future and I go, I don't want to go that way. I feel like giving up. Feels like it's too hard and I don't want to. I feel discouraged. Encouraged is to look at the future and say, I'm going that way with endurance. Now, it feels like those two things are facing in opposite directions, so they must be mutually exclusive. But if we were to kind of analyze ourselves, wouldn't we feel like, hey, some of me feels encouraged and some of me feels discouraged, and I feel it kind of coming both ways? I feel, as I look at the future, a powerful temptation to avoid suffering. You know, if I see it on the horizon, or even if I don't see it, I just know it's kind of coming, I'm already building strategies to go, how can I avoid that? Courageous life would be to look at suffering and say, that is the path that Jesus has called me to and led me to. And I'm not excited about it, but I will trust him as I go through it. Paul wants you to have that kind of encouraged heart that looks at even suffering and says, okay, that's the way I follow Jesus. I will endure. There's another temptation. It's more subtle, and this is the temptation to seek our own personal ambitions. This is where I want to kind of build my life for myself. I want to build a kingdom, just not Jesus' kingdom. I want to build, you know, my kingdom. I want to build something that it fits me and looks like me and promotes me and addresses all my particular desires about life. And as someone who lives in the 21st century and has technology and access to wealth and lots of things, I can really be pretty successful, maybe not perfectly, but along that path and of building something for myself. So my personal and selfish ambitions become a temptation to turn away from the future. My successes can discourage me from a faithful, encouraged heart of following Jesus. So I've got these two temptations, a temptation to avoid suffering and a temptation to seek ambition. And Paul says, I want you to have such an encouraged heart about faith in Christ that you have endurance in faith. That's the outcome. I think most of us would say, yeah, I want that too. The second thing he struggles for us to have, desires for us, is now at the end of verse 2, he calls it the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. I want you to have full assurance of understanding and knowledge. I understand. Those are powerful words. Sometimes they're powerful words of sympathy. Someone's spoken to you about their life and their experience, and you go, I understand. And to have someone who shares the same ground with you is a powerful thing to do life together. But there's another component of understanding, and we almost, like I might boast about a lot of features of my life, but if I don't understand something, that's never a boast. I don't understand. It's always a call for, I wish I knew. I wish I could get it. And at its best, understanding, or when I say I don't understand, is a request for help. This passage goes beyond understanding and knowledge, but assurance of understanding and knowledge. You know, when Rick does communion, so that you would know that you know. It's that I understand and I've grown comfortable with understanding. I get it and I feel good about getting it. It's something more than just in my head. It's now made that translation from head to heart. It's become a part of me. I have assurance of my understanding. Think about it like this. You have decided there's an interesting topic in theology, and it helps you know the Lord. So you've decided, I'm going to understand it. I'm going to read and study, and you find a couple of good books. You read it, and the more you read and study, the more you think, I think I really get it. But then there's this thing in your head that says, I can answer the questions on the test, but has it come to shape the way I speak? And the way I interact with people, has it come to form me? Assurance is the inner disposition of being comfortable and saying, I get it. It has become a part of me. Now, aren't these two things you'd like to have? Encouragement to face the future in faith and assurance of understanding. I get it, and I know I get it, and I feel comfortable in understanding what Christ is doing. Those are two gifts God gives on the way to help you toward maturity in Christ. Where will you find them? In between those two things, Paul says this. He says that your hearts will be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. That little fulcrum in the middle of those two things says, here's where you're going to find encouragement and assurance of understanding, being knit together in love. It is in the bonds of loving community. That is where we find it. I think books help us in a lot of ways get exposed to ideas and to start processing them and thinking them. Sermons, I sure hope they matter. They empower us toward living out the life that Christ has called us to. Private prayer is absolutely vital toward our walking with Jesus and experiencing his presence in our lives. But living in community is the only place where you will really gain encouragement and understanding. Being knit together in love is the environment in which encouragement and understanding gain life for us. A little illustration that will be a little campy, so be prepared. A pastor knew of a church member that had been missing from the congregation for a while. And he knew this guy had largely thought, I'm not benefiting from it. I don't really need it that much. I'm doing fine on my own. So he shows up there in this nice cold winter evening to visit with the man. He knocks on the door and the man lets him in, knowing it was the pastor, and ready to receive his proper rebuke, but prepared to hold his ground. The pastor comes in and looks and thinks, and there's just sitting in silence for a moment, neither one willing to break the ice. The pastor goes over to the man's fire and warms his hands, and then pulls the little tongs out and pulls a coal out of the fire and sets it on the mantle, and then puts the tongs back, and then he sits down, and they remain in silence for a moment or two. And after a couple moments have passed and time has passed, he reaches over and he picks up the coal that he had pulled from the fire, tosses it to the man, who instinctually catches it. And then he nods, smiles, and leaves. A little lived out parable. That the coal extracted from the fire doesn't stay warm. Well, I don't know if that's a true story or if it worked out. I have no idea, but it captures the point. How does encouragement work? You have to practice love in order to experience what love really is. Some of you, as parents, you will know, I appreciated my parents and the sacrifices they made, but in some ways, you didn't really fully get it until you were raising kids and started to go, oh. You will not understand how the love of Jesus works until you try to love Christians. I mean that kind of seriously. You have to learn how to love other people only to realize, oh, that's how Jesus loves me. The more I experience the call to love the Christians who are sinners and in need of grace and mercy, do I understand how really I'm not just knit together in love with you, I'm knit together in love with Jesus. And by practicing love with each other, do we finally get the encouragement about the love of Jesus? I understand it. And it's really more spiritual than that. Paul says this, right? He says it in Galatians. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I trust him that he's living in me. And so I know, quite frankly, that Jesus loves you, and I know that means my loving you is a way for me to experience the life of Jesus lived out in me. And that is the only place I'm going to experience that. If I am participating with Jesus in the things he is doing. And by loving people whom Jesus loves, I start to notice it's his life being lived through me, and I get to taste the love of Jesus in that unique way. And that is how I am encouraged to look at my future and say, well, at every step along the way, what I'm going to know is Jesus is living his life through me now, because I have tasted it in the community. Additionally, I see others who are walking with Christ as I watch you trust Jesus. As I watch you bear up under the hardships of life that come upon you, the grief and difficulty of suffering, with your eyes set on Jesus, I go, yeah, I want to do that too. As I look at you, turn away from the selfish ambitions that I know you could pursue because you give yourself to Jesus, I learn that's what I want to do. The best illustration I can think of this is you're running a marathon and you see people who are continuing to run around you and it encourages you. I'm sure that's how it would work if I'd ever tried it. You look at each other, and in being knit together in shared life, you learn to see how the gospel bears on our lives. So let me give an example of this. This is why it would be really important in our church, say in a life group or a Bible study, for you to be willing to talk about how you are learning to trust Jesus, where you need his help and support. Because it's in those places that encouragement and assurance are born. You talk about with other Christians, hey, I'm going to trust you with these details of my life, because in learning to trust you, I'm seeing what it means to trust Jesus. A very specific example. You decide, I'm going to risk this. I'm going to talk to someone about a tender thing, and I'm going to trust them to be confidential. And you find this person hears what you say and holds it close and handles it carefully, and in it you get to see, this is how Jesus loves me. He holds my confidential and tender things with care. And a couple of you are like, yeah, it doesn't always work that way. You decide with someone you're going to share this confidential thing. It's tender and careful to you. And they, in turn, let it slip with someone else because they see a moment to build some camaraderie with another person using you to do it. And you go, that's not how it's supposed to work. And then that person comes to you and says, hey, I'm sorry. That was wrong. I shared with someone else what you gave to me in confidence, and that means I betrayed you. I did it wrong. I'm embarrassed that you see that about me. And I'm asking that you would forgive me. And now, you get to experience the life of Jesus lived through you toward this other person, because you get to say, as Jesus forgives, so I forgive you. And you will never understand his forgiveness until you are practicing it. Except for that other person who has sinned against you, and they are able to look at you and say, now I understand what it is like for Jesus to forgive me, because I've had someone with flesh and blood forgive me. And I can feel the gospel more now because of you. And so both of you get to experience the life of Jesus live through you because you are knit together in love, a love that exceeds the power of even the sins that are done against us. And that gets us to this last thing to see, the mystery of Christ in our community. The loving bonds are not cultural things that we have in common. It is that Jesus, this common bond to him, is what unifies us. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I am given in struggle. In the last verse, the one we didn't read at the end of chapter 1, he talks about struggling with all his energy, this toil. He is burning with this struggle and toil that requires supernatural energy. And do you see who it was for? People he's never met. But he says, they're my people because they belong to Jesus with me. The Jesus bond was what made sense of the struggle for him. So that he says it like this, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the assurance, all the encouragement, ultimately, it comes from him. If you're looking for it somewhere else, you won't find it. Ultimately, Jesus has said, hey, this church I'm building, that's where you will find me at work. And when you practice love with each other, I will be there. And that's when you will gain wisdom and knowledge and understanding and encouragement. He's the source of all wisdom and knowledge. For instance, Jesus gives meaning to your work. He said, this creation, we read about it in chapter 1, it's mine, it's for me, and I've called you to tend it for me, that you may present it to me for my joy. Your work is a small part of God having commissioned you to build something for Christ. He gives shape to your parenting. You have children. We will call them my children, but he really says, no, they're my children. I gave them to you to steward and tend for me for a time, but they belong to me. And he makes sense of your parenting. He makes sense of your comforts. He is the giver of every good gift. He makes sense of your afflictions. He is the one who disciplines and trains you for righteousness' sake. He is the one who makes sense of your community life. And if you were able to start living this life together, you would find other people who are saying, yeah, I'm working out what it means that my work is for Jesus. And I'm working out what it means that my parenting is ultimately for Jesus. And I'm working out together with these other people whom I love and whom Jesus loves and whom he helps me love. We're working out together what it means to bear comforts and afflictions as if they are from him, because they are. And I will only understand that where I see Jesus at work, and he has only promised to be at work here in the community of faith, the church he is building. It's the only place you can go to find all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. C.S. Lewis captured this in a really powerful way. Talked about the idea that as he looks at Jesus, it starts to make sense of his world. As he lives life in community with other people, it starts to make sense of how he's to live before God. And he captured it like this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Jesus has said, I'll show you everything. Starting with your relationships in the church and spreading out into the world, I will live my life through, and that's how you'll see it. I'll provide encouragement through the body of Christ, and I will provide assurance of understanding through you practicing this life together. And when you see it, by it you'll see everything else. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have some good friends, and for that we are very thankful. We've also felt in community the disappointments of being sinned against, of being hurt, and carrying things that are heavy for us. And it's hard for us to trust you with all of that. It's hard for us to believe that it's in community we will find Jesus living his life through us so that we would be encouraged and assured of the knowledge of Christ. So we pray you would help us. Help us see that this is the place where you are to be found. And if we find you together, we will be encouraged and assured of understanding. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.